if you recall, Jesus has called Peter and Andrew and then James and John. They had met previously at the Jordan River. We know that Peter and Andrew, or at least Andrew, was a follower of John the Baptist. And they were religious. They were thinking about God, you know. And yet they were fishermen. They're back up at work. And Jesus has come to Capernaum, perhaps in search of Peter and Andrew. We don't know. But he sees them at their life's work. They're in the midst of life when God calls them, just like us. They're not actually praying at that moment. Jesus sees them fishing and says, from now on you're going to be fishers of men. So then he brings them, the four of them, and who knows who else is already there. And they go to the synagogue in Capernaum. And there he leaves them spellbound with his teaching and heals somebody on the Sabbath, raising, even in the first chapter of Mark, which we are still in, already the Pharisees are deciding he needs to die. So this is the setup at the beginning of Mark's gospel. We already see where this is going, don't we? And so Jesus then, it's a very warm scene. We find Jesus at his most human, you know. Here's the Son of God, and Peter says, why don't you stay with our family this evening? So here Jesus is invited into Peter's home, you know, just like we too are. Invite Jesus in. He waits to be invited, and Peter lets him in with his family. And we enter this humble home of St. Peter, and here we find Peter's mother-in-law. My goodness, where did she come from? What does that mean? Peter's married. What happened to... This is a question, isn't it? What happened to Peter's wife? That's the only time she's not mentioned. We don't know a lot of things in the gospel. We don't know... We don't know how old St. Joseph was. We don't know anything about the Virgin Mary's life other than the few details. We don't know much about Mary Magdalene, really. The gospel is not about any of these people. It is about Jesus. So we don't know. There are various theories that either she had died or that she came along with them or that Peter checked in every so often. What do you think? She probably said, where have you been? But anyway, he has a mother-in-law and she's ill. And, you know, the thing is that Jesus probably, the people in the synagogue didn't know where he went. And so Jesus was pretty safe at that point. But it doesn't say he had a huge crowd following him into the house, which was fortunate. But the mother-in-law is healed, of course. And the first thing she does is does hospitality. This was the first thing one would do in the Middle East, it's still important there, is hospitality. We see this going back all the way to Abraham. So she immediately does something kind for her guests. We feel the same way, don't we, when somebody stops by. But she also apparently, probably, leaned out the window and said, guess what he did for me? I was healed. Maybe you ought to come over here this evening. So at any rate, word got out, and the whole town is at the door. And Jesus had a long day, but he very graciously heals far into the evening. And you'll notice that the scripture says many were healed. Not all. Many were healed. Some were turned away because at some point somebody closed the door and said, it's time to go to bed. Why don't you all come back tomorrow? Jesus isn't going anywhere. We have to get to bed. But Jesus is going somewhere. Because he wakes up early. He must have been very tired. Just like I am on Sunday mornings. I normally sleep till noon, you know. I better not say that. You might believe it. But Jesus wakes up early. You know, at one time in my life, I actually went to a 6:15 in the morning mass. Did you know that? Anybody who knows me will think that's a miracle like the second coming of Christ. But I wanted to pray before I went to work, and it was important to me. And Jesus needed to pray, and he gets up before anyone else. He found a way to pray with the whole town looking for him and four disciples that just met him and just new disciples, and he sneaks off to pray to some lonely place. The only problem is, it's Peter's. Peter has lived here probably all his life. He knows Capernaum. I've been there, and it's not a big place. There's no trees. It's hard to hide. So Peter gets up a posse and goes off searching for Jesus. And Jesus is praying up there in the hills. Why does Jesus have to pray? He's God. What's he doing, talking to himself? You ever wonder why does Jesus have to pray? He's God. But he's also human. And as a human being, he's limited while he's living in the human body on earth. He's given up so much to become one of us and to die for us. He's not talking to himself. You know, when I was younger, before cell phones were invented, some of you may think I'm as old as Abraham when I say that, but I used to talk to God in the car a lot. And sometimes, you know, you'd stop at a red light and you're talking out loud. People, you'd see somebody in the next car. These days, yeah, I would just put a cell phone to my ear and they'd think I was talking on that, but now that's illegal, so we're back to looking odd in the car. But Jesus is not talking to himself. He's got a huge decision to make. He's got the whole town looking for him. He hasn't healed everybody. The Pharisees want to kill him. He's got new disciples. He knows the clock is ticking. Now he's going to be a bit of a fugitive, you see, both from the crowds and from the religious authorities. And Jesus needs to pray. Do you make time to pray? I mean, we all have to pray. I know we all have different lives. We're not monks at Mount Angel. We may not have as much time as they do. A mother and father with four children is not going to have the same kind of prayer time as a priest or a nun or somebody with more time. But all of us, if we're not praying, we're losing our relationship with God. You can't stay in the same place. You're walking backward if you're not making time for prayer. Somewhere, somehow, you figure it out. Jesus found a way to pray. And what's he praying? Peter comes up and he says, "Don't you realize everyone's looking for you? Where have you been?" And Jesus gives him a look. It's not in the scriptures, but I know he did. He goes, he's thinking, get a clue, Peter, you know. Why do you think I'm here? I know the whole town's looking for me. That's why I ran away this morning. I needed to get away from them a little bit. He needed to pray. And then he says something I'll bet none of you would say. Let's go on. Let's not go back and heal everybody. You'd think it was a sin. You'd be in confession next Saturday if you did that. You'd say, I left all those people that needed me. But Jesus said, let's go on because this is what I have come for, to preach the good news. He wasn't there to heal everybody, but he had to pray about it. What is my vision? You see, Jesus is saying to us so many things in this gospel. Once we open it up a little bit, the whole thing is about our lives. We are the ones at the door. The whole of the town is at the door. Every one of us is at the door in this gospel. Who would not be there at the door if Jesus was, let's say he was staying in my home last night. Actually, he does stay in my home. I've got a chapel in there with the Blessed Sacrament. But if we really believed that, if Jesus were here in the flesh, in person, we'd all be there either with something for ourselves, with a question, or for something for one of our loved ones, wouldn't we? That's the human condition. Remember that first reading? When I wake up, I think, and I go to work, when will it be over? When I'm asleep at night, I toss until the morning and think, when will I get up? Anybody have a day like that? Last night, perhaps? So we're there with our cares and our worries, and Jesus is at the door, and everything's great, and we're having a great prayer time, and Jesus is so near to us, and I want to have a great Lent, and next thing you know, he snuck off, and we can't find him anywhere. That's the human condition. And that's exactly the way he treats us. But he doesn't go so far that you can't find him. We just have to look. Does the same thing to his parents when he's 12 years old. This is God. First he's here, then he disappears, because he's teaching us faith, isn't he? Perseverance, hope. And when we find him, Jesus has another message for us. We're in the midst of prayer, and he gets interrupted. First, he needs to pray. If I'm not making time for prayer, this is the number one essential thing in my life. If I'm not talking to God, Mass isn't going to make any sense. Mass is prayer. It's not entertainment. It's prayer. We're here to worship God, first of all. And Jesus gets interrupted. He doesn't get to finish his prayer time. Sometimes life is going to interrupt our plans. This is God's will. Peter comes with the will of the Father. And then Jesus finally has a vision. Let's go on. A very tough thing to say. He had to pray about it before he said it. So we ask ourselves, do I have a vision for my life? Do I know where I'm going? Has God spoken to me? You have a mission in life. It's unique to you. If you don't do it, it will never get done for all eternity. Our lives are in God's hands. Many of us, we think we're making progress and we're going nowhere. I had a really interesting conversation. One of my relatives is a recovering alcoholic. He said to me, it was so bad that it sounds cliche, but he was in the gutter. And he went through a two-year treatment program somewhere. And he said to me, we talked about this at great length, and I can't think of another conversation where I learned more in 1 hour, but he said to me, while I was in substance abuse, I had the illusion of going forward when in fact I was going backward. I never heard a wiser statement. I thought, how many of us have the illusion of making progress when in fact we're going in the opposite direction? If I think my life is just about money and possessions and I'm striving just for that, I'm going backwards because I can't keep that. If I'm looking for happiness, I'm going to be miserable when I'm unhappy. When things are going badly, I mean, and so on. But if I have a vision of where I'm going, suddenly everything clicks into place. Otherwise, I'm going to spend my life aimlessly surfing the internet looking for something I'm never going to find there because it doesn't exist there. You know, what is the mission of my life? My mission, your mission, is to get to heaven and to take a few people with us. That's what it is. To glorify God along the way. Once we know that, everything falls into place. And we can go about our job without feeling that it's aimless and useless work, getting up and going to bed and never knowing why we're doing it. Suddenly, what I do right here and now without changing anything is glorifying God. And I can go on. But all of this comes if I have a relationship with the Father, who then enlightens me with the Holy Spirit in ways that you wouldn't believe. But it starts with that prayer. What is my mission? What is my vision? Hard choices will have to be made. Will I make the right ones? If I offer to God, yes. Jesus too had to make choices, and they weren't easy ones. So today our Lord invites us to come along with him. We are standing at the door with all these people. At times Jesus is going to appear to have left us. But that is so we can seek him. And in order to seek him, we have to really want to. He'll be there when we seek him with all our hearts. And then when we find him, Jesus will look at you and he'll say, let's not go back to that place where you were. Let's go on to the nearby village, because that is what you and I have come to do.